this. Amen. Today, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. And I've called this God's recipe for victory. God's recipe for victory. I really debated getting me a chef jacket and a chef hat and coming out today and doing an Emeril Lagasse and a bam and throwing things together and seeing what we could come up with. But you might really know what kind of cook I am after that, so I didn't do it. Amen. God's recipe for victory. So we're starting with verse 5. But he starts off for this very reason. So we've got to back up. Because when a line starts like this, you know you're missing something. So just back up one verse if you would. Even though we covered this last week. Verse 4 says, by which you've been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Doesn't that sound like a recipe? To godliness, a pinch of brotherly kindness, and to a pinch of brotherly kindness, a bunch of love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brother, be even more diligent to make your election and your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, I ask for your anointing upon the ears of the hearers today, that we would hear what the Spirit of God says. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I know that your word is anointed. Now, Lord, I pray that your word would be in my mouth, Father, that I would speak it boldly and proclaim it honestly and with all truthfulness, Father. So, Lord, we want to see lives change, Lord, and we want to see people become more like Christ than ever before. So, Lord, the prayer for me is let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. He gives us a recipe. And he starts off by saying, for this reason. For what reason? For the reason that I want you to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. Now, Peter is writing to Christians. So you would think, one would think that this has already happened, right? But he starts telling us, you need to do these things. And there's sometimes when we rebel against that. We don't want to hear the things that we've got to do. But if you want to participate, if you want to partake of the divine nature of God, say, what exactly is that? It's God adding his super to your natural. Don't try to be something you're not. We're just natural human beings. There's no power in these hands. No supernatural power and very little physical power. But I'm going to tell you, I'm tied up with something bigger than me. And that's God. So the divine nature of God, he said that I can become a partaker. Now there's some people that would probably leave this place and say, that guy thinks he's God. No, I didn't say that. I don't think I'm God and I don't think you're God. And I don't want to serve you and you don't want to serve me. But I think we can become like him. And I think it is possible that we can hook in to something better than what we've got. Last night in the prayer service, Tommy Featherston hooked into something. And at the end of that, he sat down, and I usually keep my eyes closed the whole prayer service. But I looked over at Tommy, and it looked like he had grabbed a 220 wire. He sat there, and he was just going, he was just violently shaking. You know why? Because flesh had reached a God, and God had reached flesh. And I'm going to tell you, there's something happens when we get in touch with God. I don't want just a little dab. I want all of it, guys. I don't know about you, but I want all of God I can get. I want to become like Him. Because the end of this thing is pretty good, pretty awesome. He said, you'll be effective if you'll do these things. Yeah, sign me up. I want to be effective in this world. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God's who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Probably the most confusing verse in all the Bible. More people have read this verse and they said, oh, I understand this. Me and Jesus has got our own thing going. I just get to work it out. No, that is not what it's saying at all. There is one way, one plan of salvation. He makes it very clear in Scripture. There's one way. That is not what He's saying. You cannot devise your own way. I don't care if you write a country song about it or not. You can't do it. It ain't going to work. I wouldn't want to stand at heaven's portals and says, just tell Jesus it's Eric and he and I worked our own thing out. I'm afraid I'd hear words coming back like, I don't know that guy out there. You got to go through Jesus. This is not saying you get to work out your own thing. But he says, work out a plan of salvation. I don't like words that even start off like working out. I don't know if you can tell from this beautiful physique, but I don't have a workout plan. I don't have a gym membership. But that sounds awful like a gym to me. Let's go work out. I think what it's saying, let's apply the things we know. Let's do the things we've been taught. When you read something in the Word, just don't build up knowledge. Do it. That's the Word of God He's saying. Do what you know to do. Too many people says, well, I'm just ignorant. Well, what do you know? Let's not dwell on what we don't know. Let's dwell on what do we know. I know Jesus died for my sins. And if I just live in that, I would be successful. 1 Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Do you hear these verbs? Fight. Lay hold. Work out. I'm getting tired just talking about it. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that an interesting verse? I don't want to freak you out or anything. But I believe if our spiritual eyes was to be open, we would see that we are not alone. We would see this room is full of angelic beings, praising and glorifying God. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I want you to know when you die here and you step in over there, there's a crowd waiting for you. And it's a crowd of people that you know that have gone on before you and they've been cheering you on all the way. They've been saying, come on, girl, you can do it. You can do it. I love that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. He separates those two. Christians, there's some of us that have problems with sin. There's some of us just have problems with weight. And I don't mean the physical weight. I mean things that just deter us. Things that just hold us back. Worry sometimes is just a weight. It's just something to steal your joy. It's actually a sin, but it steals your joy. He says, lay those things aside, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I've got work out, fight, lay hold, run. And then Philippians 3:14 says, I press. I think of a football player on that front line. These big old guys, 300 pounds, coming against these other guys. And their job is just to not let him through. In high school, we had a bout where we wrestled for about 6 weeks. And trying to teach us wrestling is a great sport. And so, not the stuff you see on TV, but the real sport. It's a great sport. So we had two-minute bouts. When we actually put all the training that we had got, all the training we had learned, we actually did it for 2 minutes. And I can remember after 2 minutes of wrestling, and I did win. Short and stumpy sometimes come through for you. I remember sitting down and I was shaking all over. Because for 2 minutes, I was giving it all. I press. Christians, we need to press. 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 There is a theology in the Christian world today that says, no, you don't have to press. Just float. Oh, you don't have to do anything. Let's just float in the glory of God. You are a Fruit Loop, is what you are. Are you understanding what I'm trying to tell you? You see these verbs? Do these verbs sound active? I read this story and I just wanted to read it to you. This is an actual story. It happened in 1970. It's by Glenda and Robert Lennon. They were 4 miles off the coast of Florida fishing alone from their yacht. And Glenda, being hot, I guess, decided to take a swim and soon found that the current had carried her too far away from the boat. Her husband, hearing her cries without thinking, dove in and swam to her, and then they realized they were both being carried out. Not a good plan. He was a champion swimmer, but she was not. They made a plan that he would swim against the tide to keep the boat in view until the tide ceased and he would reach the boat. She should save her strength and just float with the tide, and he would come and get her. He fought the tide for 6 hours. 6 hours he swam towards that boat. And just as the boat was about to disappear from the horizon, the tide turned and his strokes carried him to the boat, exhausted. The sun had set and his searching was futile. He could not find his wife. The next day, on one last effort of search, the search party found his wife, 20 miles out, but still alive. It was an incredible story. This story illustrates the Christians who just float never stay in the same spot. You see, there's a tide, and that tide is the world's influence. And if you don't do what I'm telling you to do today, the world's influence will float you far away. Things that you thought you would never, ever do, you'll find yourself doing. Because you've just been floating. The Christian walk is not a walk of float. It's a walk of perseverance. You have to engage. So let's look at some of these things. He says, I want you to add to. He says, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. It means this is more than Sunday. It's more than Saturday night prayer. It's more than attending a Wednesday night Bible study. It's every day being diligent. You eat 2 or 3 times a day. You need to be in God's presence every day. I'm telling you, he that abides, he that's in the presence of the Almighty. The promises come when we stay in relationship with him, not from floating. The man that floats is going to catch himself in situations he never thought he'd do. And let me just tell you, backslidden Pentecost are the worst. We are the worst. Because we've been exposed to something so powerful. And that's the Holy Ghost. And with that power comes an accountability. And you let a Pentecost back away from what he knows. And the Bible says he's like a dog that returns to his vomit. He goes back. My pastor, when I was a kid, is the one that taught me that. After their baby was ran over and killed by a car and his wife had great problems, they had to leave the church. And he suffered for a long time. And he told me over the phone, he said, Eric, he said, you don't understand where you will go when you quit doing the things you know you're supposed to do. You may have a calling of God on your life. You may know something about you is special. But if you don't engage, the devil will engage you. The devil has got a plan for you just as much as God does. And it's not a good plan. Giving all diligence. And he says, I want you to add to your faith. So that means you got faith. If you're born again, you got faith. If you're not born again, you still got faith. Do you know that? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, every man is given a measure of faith. I believe that measure of faith is enough to believe that there really is a God. And he really does love me. And he really did send his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Say, Eric, does that take faith? It absolutely does. It doesn't take as much as what you think. Because we have so much proof. There's absolute proof that there really was a man, Jesus Christ. And he really did die on a cross. You can tell me all day long, well, I just don't know if I believe it. Well, if you don't believe that, you're just stupid. You're not believing something that is documented historically, not spiritually, not in the Bible. It is absolutely documented historically that there was a Jesus and he died on a cross. And his disciples died saying he rose from the grave. Now, we can't prove that he rose from the grave, but we can tell you of 11 men that gave their life because they said he did. You understand what I'm saying? Does it take faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It absolutely does. But not as much as what you may think. It's there. People have got to believe it. It's historically knowledge. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You have faith. Every person has faith. It's God's gift to us. He gave us the faith. He gave us the foundation in which we can build these other things. Does that make sense to you? You got to have a foundation. You ever go buy a house? Quit looking at all the fancy stuff on the inside and examine the foundation. You can fix the crown molding. You can fix those old ugly cabinets. And you can fix a lot of things about a house. You can fix the foundation too, but it's a lot of work and it's a lot of money. You better inspect what's below the ground, what you can't see. That's where you're going to spend big bucks. Make sure your foundation is sure. This is good preaching, I'm going to tell you. I don't know if you're getting what I'm getting, but I'm going to tell you, Christians, we got to make sure our foundation is secure, it's sure, it's grounded in the Word of God. It's not on what I think or what I hope. Remember a lady coming to my office one day and she said, well, I think when you die, you sort of just go back into your mother's womb. You just sort of go back in this place like your mother's womb. And I said, dear God, where did you get that? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. And she said, well, I just thought it. And I said, well, I don't think I'd share that with anybody. I mean, we can come up with some wacky stuff, can't we? Why not just go with what the Word says? This foundation that we have is faith. And then he says, okay, I want you to add some stuff to this faith. The very first thing he says, I want you to add virtue, which is moral goodness. I'm going to tell you, the church world needs to hear this sermon. Church people, we ought to be good people. I can remember when I went to work when I was 15 years old in the public, working in retail. And in those days, we actually helped people in retail. We didn't just look at them like they're stupid. We actually still had the feeling that the customer's always right. That's not the philosophy of retail workers today, I'll have you know. But that was the philosophy that you trained under. So we were supposed to help people. And you're supposed to greet them, good morning, good afternoon, thank you for coming to Friends. You know, thank you for being here. Can I help you in any way? And I can remember going home thinking, I am so sick and tired of smiling. I just want to tell somebody off. I just want to look at someone and say, you know. I could put on that smile and I could put on the attitude that I was supposed to serve people, but in my heart, I was just sick of people. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying pretend. Fake it till you make it. No, no. He's not saying that. And can I just say something? You can't make yourself good. You can't. You cannot make yourself good. So then I'm a little confused. Because he's telling me to add something that I can't do. He's saying add virtue, add moral excellence to your life. And we studied Wednesday night that the best we can do is willpower. Okay, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to love my neighbor. And that lasts for about 10 minutes. And then the real truthfulness comes out. I remember a lady climbed all over me one day. I was out sweeping the rugs or something, and I got her car dirty. She come unglued on me. And I still had the broom in my hand. And I thought, I wanted to hit her so bad. I just wanted to whack her with this broom. And I thought, I'll probably get fired if I do that. And I really seriously had a debate. I think it may be worth it. I think I may get more enjoyment from hitting her with this broom than being fired. But I didn't do it. Next one, self-control. I couldn't make myself good. But I can tell you one that can. You see, when I get in God's presence, when I apply these things that I know, He makes me good. And it's not a fake. It's not me having the willpower to smile and to be good. He changes my nature. You guys that went to that Valentine party, you remember we took these personality tests and we saw we were a boot or a whatever, combat boot or what we were. I know the rest of you think, what? And I got to looking at the test at the end from the backwards, looking back. I started looking at things. And the ones I... Now, this sounds really haughty, and I hate to tell you this. But the ones I didn't identify with were the negative behaviors. I kept looking at these negative behaviors thinking, well, I ain't like that. I'm not like that. I'm not hateful. I'm not like this. And I did something. I went back in my mind to the old Eric. And I thought, think a little bit 20, 30 years ago, how really was I? And boy, I started identifying a lot of those negative behaviors. And you know what I said to myself? Thank God for His grace. Because the grace of God, and you ought to be thankful for His grace in me. Because the grace of God has changed me. And I am not the person I used. Now, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not the person that I was born physically in this earth. That born-again experience has changed me. Why? Because I've been in His presence. I've been applying the Word. So He says, the first thing I want you to do, I want you to add that moral excellence. Then I want you to add knowledge. Knowledge of what? You need to go to college. You need to study. That's not the knowledge He's telling you. It's the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God's Word. The knowledge of who He is and who you are in Him. That's the kind of knowledge that's going to change your life. And knowing, some of us know who God is, but we just don't know who we are in God. I'm going to tell you, you ever figure that one out, you'll be a powerhouse. He said, add knowledge. Then add self-control or discipline. We do not like that word. We do not like the word discipline. That just doesn't sound fun at all. We're talking about these disciplines. Disciplines facilitate spiritual growth. If you add the disciplines into your life, you will grow spiritually. Does that make sense? I maybe can't change myself, but if I add, if I start... One version says supply, not add, supply. And then God will change you as you get into His presence. Know who He is. Study His Word. Get the Word of God so deep in your heart, it will change you. It will change your thoughts. It will change your words. It will change your actions. It will change everything about you. The Word of God. The Bible says, hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him. I don't understand that, but I can tell you it's true. The more words you got in, the more peace you got. The more words you got, the more love you got. The more words you got, the more joy you got. The Word of God changes us. Not instantly. I didn't wake up one day and become this great fellow that I am today. I know I need another 40 or 50 years in His grace. But I'm going to tell you, I wish I could explain to you who I was. But I don't think that glorifies anybody. But I can tell you, my nature was to be extremely hot-headed, extremely mouthy, extremely impatient, had no patience for anyone. I was a fighter, fought all my life. I remember a guy threw a basketball at me one time, hit me in the face, and then he laughed. I just punched him out. I mean, just bam. He wasn't laughing then. I was laughing. I was not a nice person. Now, I wasn't a dope head. I wasn't an alcoholic. I'm just telling you, the nature, the sinful nature was present. And God has changed me. You know, probably one of the biggest changes in my life is in the area of patience. I'm a pretty patient fellow. I worked with senior citizens for 21 years. That ought to get you an award somewhere in heaven. You know, seniors, the older you get, you want what you want and you want it right then. Yeah. And they lose that blockage somewhere in this life. You know, most of us have this block in our head that we don't allow the words to come out of our mouth that's running through our mind. But you get old enough and that goes away. You deal with about 1,000 of those people, you know, all the time. And it's a joy. I mean, they think it's a compliment to tell you you're fat. I am serious. You know, they went through the depression. So to them, fat means you're prosperous. And I can't tell you how many times that I've walked out to get a cup of coffee to hear, "You're getting so fat." And I would say, "Well, thank you for noticing. God bless your ignorance." I had a supernatural love for seniors. Still do. Absolutely love my elders. And have so much patience towards them. But that is not me. I know that. I know that's not my nature. That's God's nature in me. You may identify your shortcomings today, but I'm going to tell you, God can rub those off with the Word. If you get in His presence, you're going to find out you're changing. Now, you won't notice it as fast as your husband will notice it. As fast as your friends will notice it and the people that know you well. Other people will notice the change in you before you'll notice it. But I'm going to tell you, you'll eventually see that God is at work in your life. He says, add that self-control. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says if you're given to like to eat and you accept before a king, put a knife to your throat. And I went to a seminar one time on obesity, and as for the senior citizens, and I was studying it, and man, they put out a buffet for us. I'm telling you, it was a buffet. Had everything on there, and we're sitting there talking about obesity, and this verse goes through my mind: if you're given to gluttony, put a knife to your throat. You know, and I'm thinking, oh man, do I want to tear this buffet up? But I went and ate like a woman. I just took a little piece of this, a little piece. And only men understand that. He says to add to your discipline, add perseverance. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I tried that tithing thing and it didn't work for me." Oh, really? How long did you tithe? 2 weeks. And nothing happened. I didn't get a better job. There's no check in the mail. Only thing is I'm more in debt now than I've ever been. That's not what it's talking about. 2 weeks is not perseverance. How about prayer? We are such an instant society. If we don't get it immediately, we get mad at God. And He says, persevere. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. You bombard heaven with your prayer. God is faithful. He is not a liar. He does what He says He'll do. Don't you ever give up on God. That's a bad bet. Add perseverance. Add godliness. See what I said? Godliness. Godlikeness. Godlikeness. What would Jesus do? You get in a situation and you want to, that spirit of slap comes on you and you feel this arm starting to swing like, it's coming up. It's coming up. You got to ask yourself, would Jesus slap this person? No, he probably stoned her. So where's the rocks? Be godly. Ask yourself, am I godly in my talk? Do I talk like Jesus? Do I share the same compassion that Jesus had? When people look at me, do they see me like someone that they want to emulate? Do people come up to you and say, I don't understand how you do this all the time. It doesn't seem like, I know your life. I know you have a lot of problems, but you handle them so well. How do you do that? That's godliness. When even your enemies will admire your life. So, well, that's not a problem in the church, is it? You've been to church lately? We got a problem with godliness. We got a problem with worldliness is what we got a problem with. Then he says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Be good to your brothers in the Lord. I remember talking to a guy one time and he said, I just don't understand how even people in the church will have affairs. He said, your wife is my sister in the Lord. How can I do that? How can I do that to you? How can I do that to her? Do you understand this, where the rubber hits the road? It's more than shaking hands at the end of the sermon. It's treating you like I want to be treated. It's treating you like Jesus Christ would treat you. It's showing you the respect and the honor that Jesus Christ would show you. Brotherly kindness, love. He goes on. And he says, the last word, add to it, love. In your recipe, make sure there's love. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, and let me show you. Now he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit. And he said, let me show you the more excellent way. Oh, is there anything better than speaking in tongues? Yeah, there is. Is there anything better than prophesying or seeing these works of miracles and gifts of healing? Is there anything better than that? Yeah. Let me show you the more excellent way. You prophesying and you giving a word, tongue, and interpretation won't change lives nearly as much as you loving somebody. Love. I'm going to tell you, Christians, we could throw this book away if we just hang on to this. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you can do those two things. How simple did he make it for us? Let me keep it simple for my people. Love God. Love your fellow neighbor. You know, the church is not accused very often of walking in love. Shame on us. It's like taking the rest of these and just throwing them out the window. You see, 1 Corinthians, I just read 1 Corinthians 12, or I said it for you, 12:31. Let me show you the more excellent way. And then chapter 13, which is the love chapter, he starts off like this. He says, if I do these things, these magnanimous things, these great, if I prophesy and if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I do this, but I do it without love, I'm like a sounding cymbal. I'm just a big old noisy thing, right? I'm just hitting the gong. But it's not going to change lives. What changes lives? Love changes lives. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Guys, you want to practice something? Practice loving people. It will change people. It will change you. You see, we can try this willpower thing. We can try to change ourselves. But our change will be extremely limited. But when you get in the presence of God and say, God, here's my heart. I put my heart and my life on the altar. And I'm saying, forget everybody else. Change me. Make me the man that you want me to be. Make me the woman that you want me to be. God can work with that. And God can say, let's throw in a dash of this stuff. Let's do a spoonful of sugar. Let's do this and that. And before long, you will be different. You will. I promise you. You'll be different. He goes on. It's a verse with a promise. He says, if you do these things, you'll not be barren and unfruitful. I don't know anybody who wants to live life and say, oh, I hope I'm unfruitful in life. I hope and pray to God that nothing I do works out. I hope I die a pauper. Nobody lives like that. People says, I want to succeed. I want to make a mark. I want to change lives. I want to help people. I want to do something great. Right? And he says, the Word of God says, if you'll do these things diligently, you will. You will change hearts. You will change lives. You will make a mark in this society. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where you buried somebody godly. Maybe they didn't have a lot of notoriety. Maybe they wasn't Billy Graham. But somebody has been faithful to God. And you will hear testimony after testimony of how that gentleman changed my life. Treva's dad, when we buried him, absolutely amazing. This man was dying for the last 16 years of his life, but believing God. And in the last few weeks before he died, he picked up a hitchhiker. And that hitchhiker came to this funeral and talked about what a great man and how this guy had helped him. Because he didn't live to himself. He lived as unto the Lord. Guys, I want to be effective. I want to be fruitful in my ministry. And I know you do too. So we want to do these things. And he says, however, if you don't do these things, you're going to be blind in two ways. Did you get that in Scripture? He says, you're going to be blind in two ways. He says, one is you're going to forget what God has done for you. You're going to forget the work of salvation, the work that Jesus saved you and forgave you of your sins. He said, it's going to blind. If you don't do these, it's going to blind you two ways. One, you forget what God has done for you. And two, you'll never know your future. You'll never see what God has got planned for you. It's going to be hazy. You're not going to see with clarity what God wants to do in your life. But if you'll apply these things, if you'll take these virtues and you'll apply yourself, put yourself in the Word of God, say, God, change me with your Word. You'll leave a mark in this society. He says, even be more diligent to make your call and election sure. Pentecostal Christians don't like that word election. We're scared of it. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. If you're sitting here tonight, today, it's almost night. You say, Pastor, please don't preach that long. If you're sitting here right now and you have been saved, you have been called. And you have been elected. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, it did not throw God into a panic. He already had the plan of salvation. He already knew what he was going to do. That's the election. The election is he put a plan out there for all men to be saved, all women to be saved. Now your salvation is largely dependent upon you. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you by name. Come and serve me. Let me intercede in your life. I've called you. He said, make your calling sure. And he ends this in verse 11. He said, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going home one day. But until I do, I'm going to walk in his kingdom right here. I don't walk in the world. I'm a pilgrim passing through, is what Scripture says. I'm a sojourner. The Bible actually calls us aliens. Some Christians look like aliens. But we're passing through, guys. Let's take everybody with us that we can. A rich welcome. I like that. A rich welcome. If you'll do these things. It's all contingent. Will you do these things? I should be asking. Will you apply yourself? Or do you just want to float? Remember the story I told you? The lady, her husband was a champion swimmer. It's a pretty good plan. He said, you save your strength and I'll swim to the boat. 6 hours he swam to that boat. And if the tide had not changed, he wouldn't have made it. He goes to get her. She's 20 miles away. I am so sick of Christianity that says you just pray this prayer and you're all right. You pray this prayer and you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and then you apply the principles of the Word. You cannot float through life. You got to apply the Word. Just like we apply the blood, you apply the Word. Are you doing that? Are you applying the Word of God to your heart? Do you read the Word of God and say, how does this affect me? I've been reading a lot of Scripture. But every once in a while you just read across something and it just grabs your attention. You got to stop. And you just got to ask the Holy Ghost, what's that mean for me? What's that mean? I want to do this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Don't you love that? Hallelujah. That means I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to walk in this world with fear in my heart. I know I feel like I'm boring you at this point. Stand with me. And I will quit. Sometimes I get diarrhea of the mouth. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Stand with me. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Because I know the Holy Ghost has been ministering to some folks. And I want to ask you a question. I feel like the Holy Spirit has really been... Could I use the word massaging your heart? That's what I feel in my heart. Like you ever seen a doctor when they do open heart surgery and that heart doesn't start back? You know, they've got you on the bypass machine and they've done this surgery and the heart just, it stalls. You know what the doctor does? Before he hits it with the paddles, the doctor will reach into your chest cavity and he will grab your heart. And he'll begin to massage that heart to try to get it started in a less harsh way. I really feel like that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is doing today. I feel like the Holy Ghost has reached into some people's chest cavities and he's massaging their heart. And he's speaking to you and he's saying, this sermon was for you. Quit coasting. Let's start applying the Word of God. Close your eyes just to give everybody a little bit of privacy. Are you here today and you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me because I have felt the Holy Ghost talking to me today. And I feel like I've coasted and I've floated a long way away from the ship. Are you here today? I see your hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? See those hands. Amen. Amen. God is so faithful. Anyone else? Let's not move past this point real quick. There's been hands all over this building, but I still believe. Amen. I see your hand. I still believe God is doing something. God says, I want you to see the plan that I've got for you. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget what I've done for you, and I don't want you to miss what I've got planned for you. Let's quit coasting. Let's start applying. Do we need to apply the Word of God? There's somebody in this room right now. I feel it in my heart that the Holy Ghost is, I think you feel like your chest is going to jump out of your heart's going to jump out of your chest. That's the Holy Ghost trying to say, get your hand up. Bow your knee to me and let me work in your heart. I'm going to go by it one more time and then we're going to move. Are you here today? And you need to say, sweet God, touch my heart. Touch me. Father God, I pray for every person that raised their hand in this room today. Your presence has been so sweet. Lord, a gentle reminder, Lord, how we need to apply ourselves to the principles of the Word. There's things that we need to do, like get in your presence so that you can make us better people. You can make us into the image more clearly of Christ. Father God, only you know what you've been doing in the hearts of people. But Lord, I saw hands all over this congregation that recognize that the Spirit of God is speaking to them. I pray right now that He would be unhindered in their lives. May the Spirit of God move without hindrance and touch us. Lord, help us not just to be emotionally charged, but help us to make a good conscious decision that I'm going to change and I'm going to learn to read and study and pray and be in His presence more than I've ever been before, because I want to apply these principles to my life to be effective for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Ray, would you come?